Just a special word of appreciation and thanks. Mike, thanks for leading us. Thanks for sharing last Sunday. I love that illustration of muscle memory. I just think of what, you know, going through the sport of wrestling, why did the coach make us do 100 double leg takedowns? You know, I think because he wanted it to come naturally. And then I thought, what are some of the biblical things that tie into that and correlate that? And he got my wheels turning. I'm thinking spiritual disciplines, you know, when you get up and you talk to God with that first breath and you do it every single morning, or you spend an hour doing that every single morning, worshiping him or reading his word, you're committing it to memory and it's going to come second nature. And then you're going to be able to call from that and pull from that. And so thanks for sharing last Sunday. And I want to tell you two true stories. You ready for the shocker one first? The title is God's Unexpected Changes. And it made me think of information. I'm going to change the characters' names. We're going to call the gentleman's name is going to be Ted. And the gal's name is going to be Melody. Okay, so you got Ted and Melody. Well, they found out that she was going to have a kid. And so in the course of hearing this good news, you know, you get excited, you know. We're going to look at Joseph's life, and we're going to look at the betrothal, and we're going to look at the expected little one, and how that was kind of a God's changing things in Joseph's life. We're going to look at how Joseph's respond, but I want to talk to you about Ted and his response. Because I don't know about you, and you look around us, and man, some people's responses are just, they're radical, they're out of control. Well, Ted found out that she's expecting, but he found out also that it was not going to be his. And so in the course of finding this out, and this is a true story, this is someone that I actually worked with. Finding that out, he found out who, and he found out, and he made preparations to meet who somewhere, like a park, and when they met, he ends up giving it to him, stabbed the guy, and went to jail for a little bit. It was a pretty ugly scene. Man, that anger was there, because, you know what, this is his wife, and he did this. People are going to respond in different ways, unexpected ways. God's going to bring changes in our life, and how we respond to those changes matters. You know, I mean, my wife will say, Troy, you got road rage. I'm just going to be real. I'm thinking, because she'll hear me say quite often, what are you thinking? Hey! But you know, one of the muscle memories that I've tried to do, that when Mike talked about muscle memory, as I tried to, and I went back to this a little bit, but I slipped into my old, you idiot driver, you know. But I pray for them. I pray for them. I'm thinking, Lord, keep us safe on the road and keep them safe and help them to get home safely, because, man, I want to blow their car up right now and just get them off the road permanently, you know, because they just cut me off and I got no reaction time, you know. So anyways, I love how our study, you know, you can dive into things and you see some patterns. And specifically, our study in Genesis, kind of, remember, there's a thread that leads in Scripture, and it leads all the way to the book of Matthew, where we're going to be today. The life of Christ, the genealogy. And Matthew's recording and documentations of it. And so, remember this. The Old Testament upper story is about God's redemptive plan. Remember that. Keep that. You're gonna remember it, because I'm going to etch it in your head, because it's etched in my head. So the upper story is God's redemptive plan. Sin came into the world. God chose his people to follow him so that through their descendants, God chooses his people. And through their descendants, his son would be born into this world. His son was born to save the world from their sins, because sin entered into the world. And so the upper story, this redemptive story that's here in the pages of Scripture, you can track it. And I don't know about you, but when you think about this, and our study even recent weeks and months here with Genesis, is just incredible. You just got, a lot of times when we study things, we look at it a short term. But this is over periods of time. like you put a graph together. This is over a period of time. So here you have Genesis, and now you're in the book of Matthew, and Christ is being born. It's being recorded. That's a lot of time. And you get to see how God works his redemptive plan. It's incredible stuff. The Old Testament lower story, all these individuals, if you will, and the stories are different people who learn to walk by faith with God. Some of them choose not to, obviously. Some of them do some horrific things. Some very much like the story just told. Because did anybody think of David in the Bible? Who the line of Christ comes through? Horrific story. Uriah, I mean, you connect the dots there. All these individual stories are different people who learn to walk by faith with God, and at times their faith is kind of messy, kind of really ugly. However, God pursues them, and so exercises great grace. You know, I would fall on the side of it. It'd be very hard to not exercise the story I told you with that young man, Mel. What I called him? I called him Sam? Ted? Ted. Oh, see, I forgot. I gave him a fictitious name. That's not his real name. None of those names are. But anyways, the point is that, you know, I kind of like, would I be like I see here in the pages of Scripture, like Joseph? Would I be able to do that? Meanwhile, God asked them to make unexpected changes in their lives for his plan. The point is, God's plans were far greater than their plans and far greater than our plans. And so as we unpack the story of Jesus' birth in Matthew 1, we find Joseph, you know, a key character, don't know a lot about him. Pages of Scripture give a lot of information. And so then we have the fiance, Mary, and the father of Jesus. You know, we have the adoptive father, Joseph, really is where we're going to be at today. And what he does and how he responds and what it looks like. And we're just going to be reminded, really. And hopefully be challenged and walk away with some truths. He was asked by God to make an unexpected change. I don't know if I could do that, could you? God asked him to do some crazy stuff here. My hope is that you might learn from Joseph's response to God, that you might hold your plans open-handed. You know, one of the postures that we've used over time is a posture with your hands out. And it made me think of, you know, the little ones, our little ones, or even our dog, you know. It's like, we'll throw the ball. Give me the ball. And he grabbed the ball. You're like wrestling with it. They don't want to let go of it. But I got a piece of bacon right here, buddy. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll take that then. You know, I mean, we have our hands closed. We hang on to things. And so I want to picture for a moment the posture of open hands and really letting God work and use you, me. Our hearts are being an open door, letting God walk through and clean house and change and guide and direct. May you open the door to God. May you hear him knock and listen. Walking right through it with faith, trusting that, hey, God, I believe that you're in control. Because I've exercised this muscle memory of getting up every morning and surrendering to you, praying to you, asking for help from you. Loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind, as we've been commanded in Scripture. So Matthew 1 is broken into really two parts, and this kind of way of additional background. Part 1 is this list of 14 generations. I love how the commentary writers will say, there's 14 here, 14 here, and 14 here. Well, we're going to kind of recap some of that. We're not going to dive into that too much, but just know we're looking at the genealogy, recorded the book of Matthew to the Jewish people to show us something. And I think there's some key things, and then we're going to unpack some of that. God invites Abraham to follow after him, verse 2. The very beginning of our study, Abraham's packed up in his house and back in Genesis, and you see God asking him to move, and here Matthew records this. He basically trusts God to lead him into the unknown. And he wants Abraham to walk in relationship with him and him alone. And this is going to be a big, huge faith journey. When Abraham doubted God, God reminded Abraham, I'm there for you. Here's my promise. And we've heard that said, right? God is a promise-keeping God. God keeps his promises. Well, Abraham experienced that. He would make him a father of a great nation. And this is where we're kind of heading when we get to Matthew here. Through his descendants, it would be a blessed. Over and over, God would do this in the life of Abraham. Unexpected changes would take place, and Abraham had to change his plans and walk through each door by faith. Okay, I'm going to move forward. And saw that God's plans were far greater than his own. Making mistakes along the way, right? Second, we see Abraham, you know, he's given what God's promised, Isaac, and Isaac falls through, and there's that whole story that we went through together with the twin boys being born. You got Esau and Jacob and that whole drama, dysfunctional family stuff. Jacob was chosen to carry on this covenant promise of God, and he was to move forward, and he struggled to have faith in God. God's using these people. An amazing story here. However, God reassures him. Now, through two different dreams, he comes to him and he encounters God. And as time went on, the lessons were learned and Jacob learned to trust. His faith muscle was exercised. That memory of, hey, I need to finish strong and live by faith. Faith in God and God alone. God starts the 12 tribes of Israel through Jacob's sons. You know that whole story. You can picture all that, right? Many wives, much drama. Third, we see Jacob's favorite son, the two younger ones. Really, specifically, we're unpacking Joseph, and we'll do that later after the first of the year. Wrap that thing up. But Joseph and then Benjamin, the youngest, I mean, these were in his old age. He spent a lot of time with these boys, and so Joseph was favored to become that leader, and he had a key part in protecting and carry on these people and the nation. God used him in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. Through this harsh abuse of his brothers, Joseph became, if you remember, that slave in Egypt. He was in Egypt and became, obviously, what God wanted, a vessel to be used and to bring his people and protect his people and provide for his people. Christ is going to be born. Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. This is all happening through these people. And God's orchestrating it all. This is God's story here. In Matthew 1:3, we see the name Judah and Tamar. Remember them? They're part of that storyline, and their lives were full of deceit and trickery. And however, God used this descendant to bring Christ into the world. God changed their plans, their unexpected ways. You know how the father, like, I didn't want my third son killed, you know, or dying. I mean, not killed, but dying. And God taking them out. I mean, so he does all this mess, and then Tamar has her little conniving going on, and then it's through that line, the line of Judah. Amazing stuff. Incredible. It came very obvious that God is writing his story. And so from that time, you kind of move forward. There's, I want to throw this in there, but Tamar, and you got Rahab, and Ruth, and Bathsheba. There's some women that are in there that God uses. But wait, they're not Jewish women. Yeah, Canaanite, Hittite, possibly. You know, you got the background here a minute. Why is that there? What's going on here? What's for all? I really believe that word all is significant here a little bit. The point being is the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1 is not just a list of ancient names. It's a list of God's calling sinners by grace for his will, his purpose, his plan. It's also a royal introduction to the Jews that Jesus is the King of all kings. Who's Jesus the King of kings for? All. Yeah, interesting stuff, huh? Part of Matthew 1:18-25 is that it's a picture of God asking Joseph, and that is Jesus' father at the time, to change his plans in an unexpected way. At this time, we know very little about Joseph, really. Craftsman, carpenter, masonry, however you want to define his title. He engaged to be married, and that's exciting stuff, you know. Nathan got engaged. He built a house. He knows what it's all about just recently here. Right, Nathan? Joseph was engaged, man. There's this betrothal period. I'm going to get the home ready. He's probably building the home for their future home. They were in this betrothal stage, and there's a lot there. I'm not going to get too deep into it, but we're going to touch on some of that. That betrothal stage is that engagement period. Really, I'll summarize it in a nutshell, although I'll touch on it more, but it's just to make sure that she's not known any man, that she is truly a virgin, a virtuous woman. Take your Bible, open with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. A contract has been signed in their lives. The dowry has been paid, if you will, for the time, a period to go by. It was approximately, usually on average, a year. And they were going to consummate this marriage, and they will move forward with their lives. That's the setting. That's the scene. If broken, there's a penalty. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack these truths in the pages of Scripture, as we look at this story, your story, as we look at these lies and these individuals that really, I see two main ones, obviously Joseph and Mary, just surrender to you, being obedient to you, being righteous people, trying to do what's right according to what your word has said and what they've been instructed, what's been passed down to them. Lord, what a model, what a testimony, what a reminder even today. Teach us from your word what you would have. May we ask the question, Lord, what is it that you're showing me today that I may share with those around me? Bless your word, we pray in your son's name. Amen. So again, take a copy of the word of God. Hopefully you're there in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25 here this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in a way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, your translation may say a righteous man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. But as he considered these things, and this is important, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So how did Joseph deal with God's unexpected change in his life? What do we see here from the pages of Scripture? You know, better yet, how should we deal with God's changes in our lives? If we're faced with a Joseph situation, or if we're faced with some other situation, no matter what the situation, that's unexpected, not what you planned on, not what you wanted to happen. So how do you respond? And so when God changes our plans, my encouragement, walk in wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? Well, you exercise that muscle memory and you commit God's word to your heart and you study God's word, you read through the scriptures, you pray through the scriptures, you think on those things, and you walk in wisdom. You walk in wisdom. Notice Matthew 1:18. It says this again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was for a huge surprise. His fiancée is going to sit down with him and tell him what the angel of the Lord told her, what was spoken to her. He was committed to marry Mary. He was looking forward to this marriage. He probably was, like I said, building the home for them, their future. They're not living together at the time. Meanwhile, Mary is found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What? What'd you say? I'm pregnant? You know, this is a shock. Joseph's not the father? No, you're not the father. The Holy Spirit. God's child is in me. God is in me. There's no DNA of his in Jesus's whatsoever. None. Of Joseph's, that is, in Jesus. And so now he had to choose to be something, an adoptive parent, a father to this child. Or not. Put her to divorce, disown her, have her killed, really, stoned. We'll see that here. But the point being is God just changed Joseph's plan in a big way. Notice what Joseph did next. And this is important for us to take note of and maybe walk away this as we look at God's redemptive story, as we look at the Christmas story. Look at Matthew 1:19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, or that word righteous would be best fitted there, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That's good. He's not going to make a big scene. He's not going to beat the guy in the park and beat the heck out of him and stab him. He's not going to do that because that's what sometimes you want to do that stuff, right? You know, because you're upset, you're angry, and things are out of control. Joseph was this good guy, really. He followed the law. He thought, you know what? As a result, there was this expectation as a result to resolve this. And so he's like, I'm going to do this in a peaceful way and where it least impacts her. That's amazing. That's kind of mind-blowing. Unwanted pregnancy, but either divorce or have her stoned, you know. That was the option. But you know what? Let's see what God's doing here. At the time, they lived by the Old Testament law. And so I want to give you a little bit of what Scripture says that he's probably had in the back of his head. Deuteronomy 22:23-24. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gates of the city, and they shall be stoned, them to death with stones. They're to kill them. And for this act. And they just didn't want this going on. So they swift and firm, hardcore, you know. The law was brutal. However, because of Joseph's personality, and he wasn't the perpetrator of this. This was supposedly possibly somebody else. You know, he's wrestling in his heart and his mind. He was unwilling to demand her death. He wasn't angry or resentful. He wasn't bitter. You don't really see that coming out in the pages of Scripture here. At least it wasn't recorded that way. In contrast, Joseph never wanted to shame her, so he leaned towards making this decision. I'll just quietly divorce her. We'll just break this off. We'll move on. This would allow her to live her life, and I can just move on. Joseph was faced with this big dilemma in his life and his decision that he had to make. Just imagine the rumors that were going on around. They were in a small town. It wasn't a big city. It was a small town. Some say it's a military town. It's where the Roman soldiers had a garrison there, you know. People coming and going all the time. But it was a small setting here. Small town of Nazareth. Meanwhile, you notice that Joseph's character, he exercised, I believe, some long-suffering wisdom, if you will. Model compassion and mercy. You think? You know? He used unconditional grace towards Mary. Unconditional grace. Didn't want to shame her. Didn't want to have that happen to her. So maybe you've been faced with unexpected changes. What do? Changes that have caused major dilemmas in your life. Major difficulties. Maybe you had a dream of a perfect marriage. Maybe you had a dream of raising successful kids. Or maybe you had a dream of this job, the perfect job. Or maybe you had this dream changed. God had other plans. Now, honestly, I've told some of my story in my younger years. I had two different dreams. The first dream was it was short and brief, although I've done it my whole life, which is building, contractor, you know, working with one's hands, construction stuff. But my other dream was law enforcement. I'm going to be a cop, correction officer, law officer, sheriff, police officer, whatever God had, however that path went. God said, nope, I'm going to change your plans. I'm going to change your dream. He gave me a love for serving him and serving young people especially, and now loving and serving you guys and doing ministry together. And so there's those things that happen, that change takes place, and you have this dream, plans, and what's the right response? You go to first in charge, right? I think Joseph may have been on the brinks of doing that, really. Here's maybe a challenge. Think about holding your plans loosey, you know, opening the palm wide open. Don't be a gunner and keeping a hold of the bone or the rope or the dog, you know. Hold it loosely. Be prepared to trust God with those plans. Know that because of God's character. I'm thinking, I say that, but do you know God's character? Do you know who he is? Can you tell somebody some attributes about God as you share his redemptive story, maybe? His plans, I will firmly submit, are way better than my plans. Way better. And we need to be reminded of that today, I think. The point is, you are his most valuable possession. He loves you. And Scripture talks about he has you in the palm of his hands. He keeps you. He'll make sure your hopes and futures are secure in his plans. But remember, his plans, what his desire is. So fix your eyes on him. What he sees in you, but on what he's maybe unseen in you. Or fix your eyes on God. And then what you don't know, what is the unseen, is what I'm trying to say is, he'll reveal it to you in his time. And more than likely, it's going to be his plans. Not what you think it's supposed to be. It's going to be that unexpected thing. The next step in dealing with God's unexpected change is this, I believe. When God changes our plans, see the change from his perspective. And so that's crucial. You know, Joseph has this situation going on in his life, and the best perspective for Joseph to have, and that we see him have, is God's perspective. If I was to read specifically word by word verses 19 and 20 in Matthew 1, it probably would say something like this. If I was to kind of not read it, but read into it a little bit, it would say something like this. I would say, Joseph couldn't sleep at night. You get that kind of news, and you're going to have some sleepless nights. He's probably frustrated with popular opinion, people's opinion, the world's opinion. He doesn't want to hear more advice. You should do this, you need to do this. If I was you, I would do this. He can see people kind of whispering. Oh, there they are. Oh, that's her. Finger pointing, wagging, tongues wagging. Ugh. He's about to go to first in charge, probably, if I was to read into those verses. However, God comes to him first. And let's look at that. Matthew 1:20. On down. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophets. If you were to make a little note, I'd write down Isaiah 7:14, because the prophets foretold this. This was told in Scripture ahead of time. So I think this is interesting. This dream that Joseph had is very specific and very clear. There's no wondering, no guessing as to what's to be done or what's going on. I mean, there's some things that are very clearly defined. Notice how God reaffirms Joseph that this was his plan. This is, I'm first in charge, I'm God Almighty, and I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to show you this through this dream. The angel said, don't fear, first of all. You're not to fear, you're not to worry. The angel affirmed that this was God's plan. This is my plan, this is my redemptive plan. Take Mary as your wife. The angel affirmed that this is right before God. You could do this, move forward. The angel said, the child is from the Holy Spirit. She didn't step out on you. This is my doing. That's amazing stuff. That's still even dreaming that, waking up and having to process all that. I'm thinking, okay, it's going to take a good step of faith. And Joseph shows this, being a righteous man that he was, and the angel affirmed that God was giving Joseph the responsibility to help raise his son. What a big responsibility. The right guy to do it, because his actions showed it, didn't it? Attitudes dictate actions. Joseph's actions showed this. Joseph could have done one of two things, really. He could have continued to doubt God, and as so many people have gone before him have done, as we read through the pages of Scripture, doubting, questioning, not going all the way, stopping, rerouting, doing all these things, not really believing God, not being 100% all in. We finally get to see really a man that just kind of does what God's told him to do. Wholeheartedly, really. He could have walked away. Bye. See ya. I'm done with this. Or he could have opened God's door and walked through it. Revelation 3:20. Walk through it in faith, that is. Because that's what the Word of God instructs us to do. Let's take a little note here. We know that in verse 24, Joseph woke up from this sleep and did everything that the angel had required of him and took Mary as his wife. The scriptures record this, and Joseph's response is significant. First, he listens to God's instructions. He has a remarkable obedience to God. This is amazing. He's just following through. He got this dream. He moves on it. He acts on it. Joseph was called to protect this child. And even though this child was not his own, he would protect it and protect him every possible way. You guys know the rest of the story, because I'm looking at a crowd that has walked with God for some years, and you know that the setting was not a good setting. You got leadership in place that wanted to take anybody that threatened his position out, kill them. That's what I mean by taking them out. The people that ruled under oppression, it wasn't their freedom to do whatever they want or be their own people. This was a horrific situation, and he has enough foresight, probably with the help of the Holy Spirit, to take his family somewhere else. And we know that the rest of that story, down to Egypt and all that. So here, let's look at this a little bit. Joseph passed away later on the scene, because we only have it recorded to the point of taking him to the synagogue, and then there's no more mention of Joseph. But he plays a role in God's story, the redemptive story, that's pretty significant. And he reminds us and shows us, I believe, how to respond to things biblically. Joseph saw the dilemma from God's perspective, I believe. Joseph's life was no longer about him, it was about Jesus. Joseph was plugged into God's bigger story. He was just a man behind the scenes. Really, you think about it, he's just kind of like one of those people that God used. The father who was asked to protect God's only son. Pretty big character in my book. Pretty righteous man. He obeyed and he did, and he went into action for the Lord. The point being is, he saw God's unexpected change from God's perspective. He got it. Man, I want to get it. how many times I said, Lord, okay, well, Lord, what's your next step? What are you showing me here? He goes, Troy, just wait. Okay, be faithful. Be obedient. Learn these things. Study these things. Why is this so significant? I often wonder, what is God's plan? What is your plan for your people, your church? What is your plan, Lord? He wanted to know details. I want to know details. Then we asked, does this plan fit into my plans? Well, I was thinking this. Why aren't we doing? In reality, God's plan is simple. He wants us to follow him. Follow after him. Become more like him. Trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Believe in the works of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. He forgives you of your sins. He cleansed you from our unrighteousness. He's pursuing this relationship with you. Just remember that his plans are simple for you. Love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And above all else, he says, love others. Love those around you. I let out with that thought, the challenge, because there's a lot of people around us that don't even know the story, the redemptive story. We need to tell them it. It's not for us to keep to ourselves. And God's given this commandment unto you. Go and tell. Go and share. Here's an easy way of applying this. What if you didn't come to church for you? What? What did you say, Pastor Troy? What if you didn't come to church for you? What if you came to church to be more like him, to worship him? But I do. Maybe for someone else. When's the last time maybe you came up to an individual, hey, how you doing? How can I pray for you? I mean, we do a lot of small talk a lot of times. But maybe we need to lift one another up. Pray for one another. Carry one another's burdens, as Scripture said. What if you ask, what is God doing? I love that phrase. I learned it a while ago. Looking around and asking, God, what are you doing? How are you working? How can you use my life? I mean, I love part of your story. You go and serve at Birth Choice. And you're getting trained to help women that are faced with this decision. That's looking around. God, what are you doing? How can I serve you? How can I walk with you? You know, we need to ask those kind of questions and think along those lines and might be able to join him where he's working. Because that's what we're called to do. And so, in way of, you might apply this in your own life, in your own home. You might apply it this way. What if you didn't walk through that door, speaking to us men maybe, tired and grumpy, grumpy. Oh, I'm just tired of a bad day at work, you know. And what if you were intentional and you asked yourself, how can I be more like Christ? How can I put that aside and love my family and love those people around me or my spouse? And it goes both ways, you know, husband and wives, individuals, singles, however it may be. What if? You might ask yourself, how can I be shining forth or pouring forth the love of Christ to those that you've instructed me to do is love, those that are immediately and others? How would he want me to greet those around me? How would he want me to be embracing those that he's blessed me with, maybe my children? Look around and ask, what is God doing? So the story of Joseph is a powerful story, really. And God knocked at his door and he walked through it. And he changed his plans. He changed it pretty drastically. But I got a little video clip I want to show you. Just watch this.
All right, old friend. Let's put some hinges on you. She has been on my case for a week now about you. You know that, don't you? Oh, yes. What would we do without her, huh? Mary. And to think, when it comes to Mary, I was asking a totally different question just a little while ago. What was I going to do with her? I was just trying to understand everything, but what was there to understand? I mean, she was pregnant. She'd say over and over and over to me again, it's not what it seems. But I knew it didn't matter. It was just a matter of time before the whole community would start to question things. I started questioning who she'd been with. All my friends thought I'd been duped. Looks, glares around town, the rumors, so many rumors, and it was all justifiable, every bit of it, because who is going to believe the story that we had to tell? An angel. I would go. go to her house. Her parents' house. I would go to her parents' house. And we'd sit on the floor away from windows, away from looks. And I would just say, Mary, tell me again, word for word, tell me what the angel said. And she would say the exact same thing every time. It was as if it was just seared into her. For he will be called Son of the Most High God. That's what the angel said. An angel. You'd think these calluses wouldn't grab a splinter after all these years. But sometimes the right one manages to get through. Guess it's like that dream I had. When every bone God built me with doubted Mary, God sent an angel to me to get through. Yes. Now you get to do what you do best. Now you have two jobs, all right? Keep people out or let people in. I guess that's it. When God stands at the door and knocks, we either keep him out or we let him in. These are the only two options. It took everything. Everything to let you in. But there's not a day that goes by that I am not grateful for opening that door.
Well, I'm looking around, and I know a lot of your stories, you've let him in, right? You've let Jesus into your life, in your heart. And he really does know you, and he really does want the best. He did create you. He has plans for you. You may not understand him. He wants you to trust him. He knows exactly what you need before you even ask for it. He has the best interest. He cares. He can be trusted with all those hopes and all those dreams. And it takes spiritual discipline in one's life to walk by faith, be obedient to these truths. All these statements are true because you are his creation and created in Christ Jesus. And so walk through that door with the Lord. Don't try to do it on your own. And walk with him closely. I love how the scripture in Matthew 7:7 it states this. As I wrap things up here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. Now I sit there and teach and preach these truths. And it made me think at the end here once again. That you know this is God's story. It's his story that he wants to be told. It's a story that is founded upon scripture. We believe certain things. We read about, you know, how, you know, this is a hill to die on. We believe in the authority of scripture. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the virgin birth. This God's story. If there was not this, there was no redemptive story. And so when you think about what is important in a way of spiritual growth and going through life and celebrating life and celebrating a season like Christmas, you need to believe those things. Let's pray. Father, I just want to commit this hour to you, your word to you. You've spoken so many different ways. At times it's just like, Lord, what are you showing? What is it that you once said? And I believe that I can trust this to you. It's your word story. It's your love for all of us. Lord, thank you for being here amongst us. Bless the teaching and preaching of the word. Bless all that is said. And may you use it for the purpose of the gospel. Amen. Let's